Start your stuff. Even as we have more coming in. Okay, turn with me to Romans 3. And I want to continue a little bit on what we've been talking about, and I'll tell you exactly why. I personally feel that the premise, the basis upon which the rest of Romans is about has to do with these first two chapters, and that's not the normal thinking. Most people don't see that much importance in the first two chapters. But I believe that what we have covered thus far and what we've seen clearly in the scriptures, if it is not really received, if it's not really comprehended what the basis of everything that comes out of that, if we don't understand the foundation, we're not going to understand the house. And so I'm going to give one more jab. And I think part of the problem is that, you know, my lack of ability to express what the Lord is showing me. I mean, I can express it when He shows it to me. Like I spent a good portion of today just sitting there with the Bible in my lap, weeping, not just little tears or watering up, and just I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to cry. I hate crying. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is just trying to open my eyes and open our eyes to the real issues, not just of Romans, but certainly Romans, but the real issues of His heart. But you can say, therefore, the real issues of creation, and you can say, therefore, the real issues of Romans and of each book and of the New Testament and da 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 da. You just go on and on and on. But it does no good to just talk about this stuff. I mean, it just doesn't. The only thing that matters is that if we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to a place we've never been before. That's the only way I know how to put it. And when you say words like, well, we need to be in a place to seek the Lord, or we need to hunger after God. He that hungers after the Lord will be filled. I'm going to tell you, just from my own experience, there's a difference between hungering as a human being and hungering as one that must have Jesus. A big difference. Hungering as a human being will always bring you to a wall. And that wall will keep you from seeing Jesus. It'll bring you to a veil, and that veil will keep you out. And I think most of us, at least in some time in our walk and in our life, we have done our best to soften our hearts and to want the Lord and to, you know, all this kind of stuff. And as I said, I started with, you know, I know this from me, that we get as humble as we know how, or we get as broken as we know how, and it's still not the category. It's still us. And if it's just something that is us apart from Jesus, it always goes back. It does. I did. There were times the Lord so dealt with me that I thought, I will never forget this and I will never go back on this, only to find, And in most cases, didn't know I was going back. And then he would re-deal with me on that 2 years later. And I'd go, oh my God, he just dealt with me with this, 2 years ago. And I didn't even know I had sort of left it. Well, that's human nature. That's not, my view. I know it's always kind of weird to some preachers and people, but my view of that isn't condemnation. It is what it is. It can't be anything else. It is what it is. It is going to be that way until there is a heart condition that comes to the Lord on a different basis. That's all I can say. I don't know. I don't claim to be an expert. What am I saying? I don't claim to hardly know anything. But I know that this is true. I know it by trial and error, and mostly error on my part. And I just, I remember years and years ago, the Lord showed me a picture of this department store window, and it had this mannequin in it, and it was a girl mannequin with this beautiful, beautiful dress. And every day this girl would come by and just look at the dress and go, oh, I love that dress. I love that. Oh, I just want that dress so bad. And then she'd go home and do whatever. And next day on the way to work and then back, oh, I love that dress. And I saw the Lord was saying to me, you can have desire without anything that pushes you to it. And I found that religiously, and I'm sorry I always have to deal with this stuff, but I do, that religiously, when we feel a desire in us, we think that that's holy. When you understand what I'm saying? If you feel a desire for the Lord, you go, oh, then I'm in a good place. Anybody can desire anything, look in a window, and say, wow, that's great, but never lay hold of it. And there has to be something. I don't even want to try to describe, but there has to be something that bridges over us, bridges the gap between him and us. We call it the cross. We call it a lot of things. Once you religionize the cross, it's going to be of non-effect. Y'all do realize that, don't you? If you religionize the cross, it'll never have any power again. Because it's just teaching. It's just doctrine. It's just religion. It's not your hope to Jesus. It's not bringing us to a place where all that counts is Jesus. Because for most Christians, they got a little bag of tricks, They got a little bag of doctrines and a little bag of tricks. And Jesus is one of those, or the cross is one of those, actually. And they can even make Jesus not one of them and say, okay, I'm going to nod when he says cross. And the bad thing is, see, we can't just nod. We have to nod knowingly and religiously. Oh, yes. Yes. Sometimes I'll just prove how wretched I am. Sometimes I just would like to reach over and just like, not hard, not wicked, just stop it. Stop it. Oh, the long hand of Randy can still reach you, buddy. But I read for you, I think it was the last class or maybe the one before that, I read for you something. And the Lord told me to read it in a particular way. We skipped a couple of scriptures because for the purposes of the Holy Spirit, he was telling me, don't clutter it up. Let him see what was meant to be a great leap, a great gap that was closed up, an incredible leap. You know, I mean, if we saw something, some, you know, extreme whatever guy that was riding a motorcycle or something and made an incredible leap that nobody else had made, it'd be all over the TV and all over the internet and YouTube and everything else. This leap is so incredible, but it's just nothing. We just will read it religiously, and it'll have absolutely no effect. I mean, no effect if we don't see something in his heart instead of just something he did for us. It means nothing. I mean nothing. So I'm going to read it again. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 10. And then at a certain juncture, before I start reading, at a certain juncture, I'm just going to skip the next two scriptures and go to the next one after that, because there is this way over here on this side, and then there's this way over here on that side. And we need to smash them together so that there's no room for any hiding or religion or anything, so we just go, wow, it was this, and now it's this, and how did that happen when this was so bleak and so wrong? Romans 3, starting with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and that means understands him because that's been the subject, understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation, same word, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right. Just two verses divide that. And if you take everything that started in chapter 1, verse 18, and you bring it up to 3:10, all the way down to where we read in verse 18, you have a horrible story of not just sin, which we've hopefully discovered and really looked at and found that wasn't the issue with God, that that's not the thing that he's concerned about, that he can fix that. He can't fix us. We have to, very simply, want him. That's it, really. Want him on his terms, which is union, which are the things that we'll get into very shortly. The wonderful things of this, instead of it just being doctrinal truth that Jesus died for our sins, He didn't die for our sins. He died for us. He didn't look at our sins and go, oh, I really feel sorry for those guys, those sins. I think I'll die for them. He didn't do that. He loved us. He wanted us. It was in his heart. It was everything to him. But, again, hearkening back to chapter 1, so that we can be reminded of what we're about to see, what the Holy Spirit has given me to share with you, so we can be reminded of that. Chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The problem isn't ungodliness and all this stuff. The problem is they're holding the truth. They have the truth, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. Next verse, because that which may be known of God, this is about what is known of concerning God. That which they could really know of him is manifest. But then verse 21, because when they knew God, that which, verse 19, that which may be known of God, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Goes on to say their foolish heart was darkened. Not their understanding per se, not at this point. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their mind became dark. All their actions became dark. But at this point, their hearts, that's what started it all. Their hearts toward really, really knowing him, they started perverting the him. Anybody can say the name Jesus. Amen? Anybody can say the name Jesus. That doesn't mean that they really know Jesus. Doesn't mean they even believe. They may, and I'm just saying this, but, you know, it may be possible that somebody may preach in a big church, a presentation of Jesus, and it not be him at all. It could be a turning of the truth of God unto a lie or something like that. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man. Verse 24, wherefore, because of this, because of God revealing and letting himself be known and opening himself to them, they didn't want it. Not like that. Not like it is, not like it is. I'll take him, but not like it is. And hopefully we'll see within the next two sessions anyway. Even if that's true, it's not him. It may be about him, but it's not him. There's much to be said. Wherefore? It's because of that. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They changed the glory. They exchanged the truth of God. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. And now starts the vile effect. Now starts the sins. Now starts the junk. And you say, well, you know, how does people fall into this kind of stuff? I'll tell you exactly how. They lose touch with life. Jesus is the incorruptible what? Seed that is where? In us, placed there at new birth, but still being placed there. Because it says being born again. In other words, that by incorruptible seed, and that is a constant process of his life. And what is, I mean, just think with me for a moment. What is it? What is the beauty of his life to the Father? Before the foundation of the world, did the Father look over at the Son and go, you know, I really like you because you don't sin? I'm just trying to be real. You know, I don't think people are real enough with this stuff. They make it all this kind of, they make it things that we think's important. God, you know, first thing when somebody gets in trouble and it gets really bad, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll never do this again. How many of them? Yeah. Because it's not, they don't know him, first of all. Second of all, they're trying to make bargains based, that God is not that way. He's not a bargain dealer. He's not a pawn shop guy. He started this whole thing with something that was important to him, to them, to him. Because you can't talk about one without talking about all of them. You can't talk about all of them without talking about one. That's who they are. Well, I like Jesus, but I don't think I like this stuff about the Holy Spirit. What? They're one. You know. I like John, but I just don't think I like his wife. What? I like, you know, if they're one, they're one. You like them because they're one. You know, if you like one, you like them all because you like one. Get it? And that doesn't change. That doesn't change. So then when we get over to chapter 3 and we read what we just read, and it talks about the worst beings, they're turning, I mean, their problem was they left union with God, which is the life flow of that will produce everything that they need, you know? I mean, it's all in the seed. You've heard me say it a million times. You hold that seed, and if you have vision, and if you understand, and if you have faith, you look at that seed and you go, oh my God. Oh, you can just hug it because you see the roots there. I mean, they're not there, but you see it. You understand what I'm saying? I know that this seed has it all. There's the roots, and there's the trunk, and there's the branches, and there's the leaves, and there's the fruit, and it's all right there. And there's the green of the leaves, and there's the brown of the branches, and there's the red of the fruit, and it's just like, oh my God. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we go, well, okay, I'm going to have just a little bit of faith then and do great things. He didn't say if you just have faith. He didn't say if you have a little faith. He said have faith as a seed. I'm sorry, but he did say that. We go, oh, well, he's just throwing that in to teach us stuff. Yeah, he wants to teach us stuff. Him stuff, Jesus stuff, instead of religious stuff or about Jesus stuff. And so that heart, you know, when he speaks, he says, just all I need is seed faith. Seed faith. That's all I need from you. And it can move mountains. Do you believe that? Anybody here believe that? Yes. It can move mountains. It can. But it's not going to, like, you know, you're not going to walk out and go, I'm a man of God, be gone, mountain. That's not what he meant. I don't know if anybody's done that yet anyway. But I know that plenty of mountains have been moved with seed faith. And I mean, you know this, even in a small, dumb, earthly shadow example of that. You plant a tree seed too close to a sidewalk and it'll tear that concrete right up. It'll tear it up. You go, well, concrete's strong. Well, it ain't stronger than seed faith. But that seed has to go in and take root in, not just go in and not do its thing. You know what I mean? It has to do its thing. It has to, you know. But it's like a farmer, too. You don't take a... He doesn't go out and go, okay, I'm going to plant my first seed. And he plants it in the ground, and he stands there like this, and he watches his watch, and he goes, come on. You know, they told me. That preacher told me. That agriculture professional told me that this thing was... And I put it in there, and I don't see nothing, and I don't get it. Pick that seed back up out of that ground and just start looking at it and start seeing what's all in there. Believe it and put it back in there. Let it alone. Just be with the farmer. Just be with the farmer. All right, so this thing, this gap that we see here, we see in chapter 1, we see Jesus, as it were, God, as it were, on the defensive because he has opened himself. He has manifested himself to them. He has shown himself to them, and they started perverting it, and they started corrupting it, and they started using it, and they started turning it, and they started making it. They started making God in their own image instead of us being made in his image. And so he's being left out now. Now they're mocking God, and now their actions are a mockery of oneness or of him. He takes it personally. Okay? So it grows from chapter 1 into chapter 2 into partially into chapter 3. And it gets so bad that it's the verses that their throat is an open sepulcher. What does that mean? You go, well, they must have really cussed a lot. And really, is that what you think it is? It is that everything comes out of your mouth is about you and about the earth and about your life and da-da-da-da. It's open sepulcher, death. Death. Because that's what separation is. If your body is separated from your spirit, what happens? Death. Okay. But what caused death? Separation. What? All of these things that were mentioned that we read are nothing more than the fruit of separation. Therefore, dead. Okay? If you don't see that, and if you don't really understand that, then there's no need to go on in Romans. But if you begin to understand that, and then all of a sudden, after all of this twisting of the Lord and all of this taking of that which is his glory and changing it to some other glory and taking the truth of God, not the truths of God, the truth of God and turning it into a lie, then he says, okay, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is there. It's not going to be based on what you do anymore. I came and I took everything that you did to me, because initially it's all what we did to him. I hope you see that. It's all what we did to him and how he opened himself and we just violated it. No wonder he's a God that hides himself. I don't blame him. And you do the same thing. You don't open up to everybody. Don't look at me so holy. Some of you, it's like, well, God wouldn't. Yeah, you know. Sometimes it's hard to open up. But he did that, and that was the result. And so he comes up with this great plan. I think I'll just take all of what they did to me upon myself and suffer as if I did it, and I'll do it for them because I still have not changed my mind. I haven't changed my mind about them. So boom, just all of a sudden. And now, everything's different for you, regardless of what you did. All of it is washed away. All of it is redeemed. All of it is taken care of. And we're going to see, we're going to hear that little bit later. But I want to just start getting into a story. I felt like the Lord gave me a story out of the Old Testament that might help us to see in story form what this is trying to tell us. And to really understand it, if you'll go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. And this is a story about David and his son Absalom. And I'm not going to get into the first part here, but there was a situation that arose in relationship to David and Absalom. And Absalom had some issues and did some things that really put him on the outs with David. We say, well, he's being too mean to his son. This is the father. This would be the father if we're one of his sons and we're totally out of whack. It's just not Jesus. We have to be a son of God by Christ, not just born into the family. Born again. I'm born again. I'm born again, so that makes me a son. No, you have to be born again by Christ. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. And then it says, he sent forth the spirit of his son. And because you are sons, there it is, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart. Because you're a son, he's going to send, because you're born into the family, he's going to send forth what? He's not going to make you something. He's going to send forth something into your heart, the spirit of his son crying, Abba, Father. He's going to bring you to not I'm a son, so I get stuff. But I have the son and my heart is toward you. This is the way the Godhead works. This is the way it's going to work in the body of Christ. So he's born into the family. He is in the family. He is a son, and he's also of royal lineage. But he has this situation. And the end of it is verse 24. And the king said, let him turn to his own house. This is talking about Absalom. And let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Okay, well, it's not just the king's face. It's his father's face. Okay? So what do you think is going to happen to this guy if he's not seeing the face of God? Because why? What does that mean? Why is that such a big deal? Why is God making such a big deal out of it? Because we find in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18 that when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is rent, and then we see his face. And in seeing his face, not his hands, what he does, what he says in that sense, not hearing it, that, but when we see his face, which witnesses of being, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, and we're fulfilling what should have happened in Romans 1 by oneness. But without that oneness, we all turn to our own ways, which won't have the life, the spirit. And even if we become a religious person, there were wicked religious people in the Catholic Church. You believe that? Probably been wicked people, religious people in every denomination. There's probably wicked, evil people sitting here right now. Amen. It looks like mainly this side of the room responded to that, and I'm glad you folks finally fessed up. Anyway, all right. So remember in Romans when it said when they wouldn't know God and they wouldn't, as it were, see his face, he gave them up to those things. He gave them up. He turned them over to it. All right. So this son is no longer seeing the face of the Lord. No longer seeing the face of the king. No longer seeing the face of his father. No longer seeing the face of who he is. Okay? Verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his feet, this verse 25, from the sole of his feet even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. All right, folks, we got problems. We're going to have pride for sure. Anybody know this story? We're going to have pride, and a lot of other stuff's going to come up out of this. All right, so first of all, let's just say there's a problem here. What did Jesus say? Beware when all men speak well of you, right? See, I don't have that problem. I'd like to have it, but I don't. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom. Wow. What's his life about? Himself. All right? And then, for his beauty. Dude, I don't know if I'd want to be called, you know. Just say I'm good looking if that's the case, but don't say I'm beautiful, okay. And no blemish in him, but this isn't the result of the Lamb. All right. And then let's drop down to chapter 15, verse 1. We'll read about six verses here because we're about to see some stuff going on here. We're going to see not only is there pride, but there's ambition. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious in the kingdom of God. We should want to, you know, keep growing and gain ground and, you know, and eventually, you know, be responsible in ministry and all this kind of stuff. Some people take Absalom's route to do that. They start exchanging God's glory for their own glory. They start taking God's glory. They do. What should, you know, folks, there's nothing that comes to us that didn't come by, from his hand first. That right there ought to just humble us all the time. All right, so let's read starting verse 1, 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Wow. Anybody see a problem there? You know, that should be what we call a red flag. Verse 2, and Absalom rose up early. Praise God, he gets up early too. And stood beside the way of the gate, and the gate was where all of the decisions were made, and the elders usually would sit. And it was that when any man who had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, hey, buddy, come here, and I'll help you. Not the exact translation there, but basically people were coming there to talk to the king about issues, and he's grabbing them first. Came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. In other words, it sounds like you got some good issues there, but you know, there's really nobody that can really help you out. They haven't really put anybody in charge of that. You know, and the guy's standing there going, well, you seem interested. Maybe you're the answer from God. Absalom said, moreover, oh, brother, it couldn't just be that. There's got to be more over that. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I would do him justice. And it was that when any man came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Someone would come and bow down to the king's son, and he would take their hand and pull them up and kiss their hand. And they would go, David never did this for us. David only, you know, fought for Israel and defeated the Philistines and defeated everybody around and just was fighting constantly so that we would eventually be in peace. And on the manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Okay? Stole. Would anybody in Israel, if somebody said Absalom's a thief, would anybody agree with that? Probably not. Nobody in Israel. They wouldn't go, he's not a thief. I mean, he might be a little vain with that 50 horses, white horses in the chariot and men running in front, but, you know, he's not a thief. He's a thief. Because with David, at least, you know, you take the history of David, folks. You take the history of David. From beginning to end, anybody that hung with David got the Lord. Amen? Yeah. I mean, that was his deal. Why? He didn't go, I'm going to get everybody to the Lord. He was headed towards the Lord always, always. Anybody went with him is going to end up there too. That was just the way he was. It wasn't like, I'm committed to get everybody to the Lord. His commitment was to the Lord. And if anybody caught on to his coattails, he's going, it ain't about me. Come on, let's go get him. Yeah. You know, and I've told you the stories of them sitting in the caves and David would open the word and we read Psalms that were written during that time and how he would share the Lord with these men and they were outcast and they were disgruntled. And remember all that stuff? I mean, not a one of them was gruntled. They all were disgruntled. and they were all a bunch of outcasts. And David, just because of his heart for the Lord, they end up being the mighty men of God. All right, well, Absalom has stolen their hearts away from that. So some bad things are going to happen. Okay, some bad things are going to happen. So, let's see. Let's look at verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Hebron means communion. Communion. Now they're communing with him. He reigns there, not the Lord. They're not partaking of him anymore. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. I don't know if you see it. David was a man of war. He would not be afraid of I'm going to say it like this. It's a little Texas phrase. He would not be afraid of a little sissy boy. He wouldn't. He was a man of war. He was known for that. Even in this conversation that they have where they're going to catch David, you know, or we'll find him. And one of the counselors says, you're not going to find David. He didn't just sleep in the camp. He finds him some hole outside of it in some place where nobody would be comfortable and nobody would be, where there's no way he would be found. You're not going to just find him sitting out there somewhere in the camp. He lived it. Amen? He lived it. And he still lived it to that day. But David flees. Why? It says right here.
That's it. And bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.
Who's in the city? All of the other people. All of the other people that didn't join in the rebellion. And that's a lot of innocent people and a lot of innocent blood. And not only that, but it's destroying Jerusalem, the joy of God's heart, the joy of the whole earth, it says. And David goes, no, I ain't going to do that. I'm sorry. I don't roll that way. And David didn't roll that way ever. Well, one time with Abigail, but that, but anyway, basically, and so he goes, no, I'm not going to let that happen. I would rather be on the run. I would rather be an outcast again. I've lived out there before. I've been chased before. This isn't my first rodeo. And I'm going to be, this is nothing for me to handle. I can take this, but the people of God here can't take it and don't deserve it. And besides, this is my own son. This is someone who's supposed to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So I'm just going to give it to him. I'm just going to give it. All right. So turn over to 18. And, you know, we'll just read a little of this nice little story here. 18 verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught firmly in the oak, and he was suspended between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. I'm going to tell you, that tree, that cross is going to get you every time. That's where you were supposed to go willingly. But you kicked and said, no, I don't want to give up anything. I want to be happy. I don't want to be in union. I want things. I want to sing. Sorry. What is wrong? What is wrong? I just did it to myself again. Oh, I don't know what is wrong with me. Anyway, it's not worse than this. This guy's head and his hair get stuck in the tree, and the mule goes out from under him, and he's hanging there, not by his own will. Folks, you're going to have to face the cross one way or the other. It's either going to be the beginning of life or the end of it. And it is in one way or the other, both of those for you. Because he's the beginning and he's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. So you can't, you know, it's like, don't run from him that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's no place in between to run if he's the beginning and the end. Just run to him. What did she say in the Song of Solomon? Draw us, we will run. Draw me, we will run. And so verse 10, and a certain man saw it and told Joab. Okay, that's trouble. Anybody know Joab? If you don't know Joab, you need to get to know this fella. I mean, he was a great help to David, but his spirit was never right. He never had the spirit of David, never. You say, well, there's that one time. We'll get to that one time. You'd be wrong again. You'd be dead wrong. Verse 10, a certain man saw it and said, and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. That'd just be weird. I'm just telling you. I'm trying to get past this, but that's... I think it was his hair. His hair was like, remember, they said that it weighed so many... What? Yeah, that's right. Mike doesn't have to, but I do. Because I'm like Absalom. There's no flow in me. See, I can't even do that with a straight face. Okay. Yeah. Verse 11, and Joab said unto the man who told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a belt. Well, those belts were important back then, clearly. 10 shekels of silver, that's but a belt. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Atiah, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hidden from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. All right, so he's saying, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hidden from the king. There is this respect for the king's heart. There's this respect for the king's heart. And so this guy goes, I don't care how much you give me. I don't care if I got a belt. I know most people would give in, but I'm not. He said, I heard the king. We all heard him. And he said, no, don't kill him. All right. So... and it's time to quit. So we ought to at least read this next verse. Then said Joab, I may not tarry with thee. I marked out the word there. And he took 3 staves in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And then verse 15, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. So we're on the verge of getting to the real deal here. We're on the verge in this story of being confronted with Romans 1, 2, and 3. We're on the verge of hopefully being confronted with our own viewpoints and with our own, and with certain things, even in this story, that we have held to be a certain way when it was another way altogether. And we're on the verge in this story of seeing what we do to the heart of the Lord because of our preconceived ideas, our religious doctrines, and things like that. So let's take a break, and if you can do it, come back.